Let's pray. Oh Lord, I pray that you would open your word to us today. Israel stood at the mountain. I pray that you would bring us to the foot of the mountain today. Israel saw your glory. I pray that you would pour out your glory here today among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember reading several years ago an account of Elizabeth Elliot when she first went to the mission field. When Elizabeth Elliot had gone to Central South America and she was there and she was in the middle of the jungle and there was an older missionary. And he had originally gone with the greatest of ideals. He had originally gone with a desire to do what he was there to do. But through the course of time, he had kind of wandered away. And in the course of time, what he ended up doing was selling engine parts. He had a great business in the middle of the jungle selling parts to go with engines, small outboard boat engines and small engines that were needed in the area. He had originally gone in order to share what it means to believe in Jesus, in order to establish a church, in order to disciple, in order to teach from God's word. But through time, he had just drifted and turned into an engine part salesman in the middle of the jungle. This is illustrative for the life of the church. It's easy through time to drift. And so what I want to ask this morning, the question we pose as we come to Exodus, we've been focusing on the Ten Commandments over the last few weeks or so. This morning, I want to cover chapters 20 through 40. That's pretty ambitious in the short time we have. We'll see how far we get. But I want to ask, what is the reason we are here? What is the main point for Israel? Where are we going? What are we doing? And are we on target, or are we selling engine parts in the middle of the jungle? Have we lost our mission, or are we still on task? Well, as we look, let's turn to Exodus chapter 23. Now, remember, just a quick overview of the book of Exodus up to this point. Exodus 1 through 15 was the redemption of Israel. God, the Lord, delivered Israel up out of Egypt. And then in chapters 16 through 18, he took them to Mount Sinai. He brought them to the mountain from redemption to his law. And then from chapters 19 through 24, this is the revelation of the covenant. This is where God reveals his moral will. And we've been looking at the details of the Ten Commandments over the last few weeks. This is where God sanctified Israel. So redemption, sanctification, and then what? And I want to ask, how are we doing on the and then what part? What is God's point? What's God's purpose here? Well, in the passage Craig just read, we hear in verses 20 to 21, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared." God's taking Israel somewhere. They're not static. They're not sitting at Mount Sinai. God revealed his moral law. God took them up out of Egypt in order to take them to a place. God was taking them to the promised land. I want to ask, God has redeemed us. He's taken us up from slavery to sin. God has brought us to Mount Sinai. God has revealed his moral law when his Holy Spirit comes and dwells on us and lives in us and begins to sanctify us. And then what? Are you personally going somewhere in your walk with the Lord? Are we moving beyond redemption? Are we moving beyond sanctification to what God desires for us? Just like he desired to take Israel to the promised land. Now, the promised land under the new covenant, this is figurative for heaven. God is taking us to our rest, our eternal rest in him. What is the path that he has for us between now and then as God takes us to the Jordan? Well, here he says, pay careful attention to him, verse 21, to his angel, and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. God has sent his angel to guard us as well, to lead us. So question number one, are we listening to the Lord's voice this morning? Whatever God says, Are we given fully to that? Verse 22. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When we hear God's voice, when we listen to his voice, God is there as our protector. Back in Exodus chapter 3, God says, I will be with you. He promises to be with Israel on the journey up out of Egypt. When God is with us, that means he's there as our protector. God is here to watch us as we follow him on the journey to Jordan. And then verse 24, you shall not bow down to their gods. When God, the angel, takes them into the promised land, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do. But you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. They're not to follow the practices of the people around them. The place where God is carrying them, they're going to be different. I want to ask, are we today, are we tearing down the pillars, or are we catering to the age in which we live? Especially with the rise of media, with the influence of media. Are we taking our stand? Have we decided in our mind, in our heart, that we are not going to follow the practices of this age? As we follow God's moral law, as we're changed, as we're transformed, are we tearing down the pillars? Are there any ways that we need to as a church? Thank you. Here he says they're to be torn down utterly. Their pillars are to be torn down and torn in pieces. As we do that spiritual check, are there any ways where we are catering to the spirit of this age, where we're taking in the ideals of this age that are unbiblical, where we are allowing media to determine what we believe? It's easy to go with the flow, to go with the stream of society today. Especially I was, just remarking to Sarah this week. We hear reports about all of the believers, Christians who are in strong places, wealthy Christians, influential Christians. But where is their voice in society today? Why do we not hear that? And so this leads to an application question. Are we as a church tearing down the pillars of this age? Are we allowing our voice to be heard as we enter the promised land? Or are we shrinking from this age? Because classical, traditional, orthodox, biblical Christianity is mocked in the media, it's easy for us to just kind of shrink back. But are we having the strong witness to which God is calling us? Is God's angel calling us to have a greater voice than we do today? Well, he goes on and he repeats this again in verse 32. After giving him the promises about children, the promises of God's blessing, the promises of how God is going to drive their enemies out before them, then he says in verse 32, you shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Are we making covenants with this age, covenants with the people of the land? Am I in any way? At what points is God calling us to be different, to be sojourners in the words of Peter in the New Testament, strangers in a foreign land? Are there places that I personally have caved? Are there points in your life where God is calling you to be a witness? Not in a brash way, not in a purposelessly offensive manner, but in a way that is done tastefully, that is done to glorify God. Well, at any rate, the covenant is confirmed. And then in chapter 24, verse 4, it says, and Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. The words we have here, they were written by Moses. This is direct testimony of what Moses saw there on the mountain. Moses wrote it down so that we could know in the ages to come. And then they went through the ceremony. And then chapter 24, verses 15 through 18. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. And Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. There's divine presence here. He had just revealed his moral will, and now God is present. God was speaking directly to Moses. What happened is there was redemption coming up out of Israel. There was revelation of his moral will at Mount Sinai and the establishing of this covenant. And now he's moving into worship. God is revealing in chapters 25 through 31 how he desires Israel to come to himself. And he's signing this with his presence here on Mount Sinai. He talks about contributions to the sanctuary in chapter 25. How are they to build the Ark of the Covenant, the table for the bread, the golden lampstand? How are they to build the tabernacle in chapter 26? How are they to build the bronze altar in chapter 27, or the oil for the lamp? How are they to build the priest's garments, or how are they to construct them in chapter 28? And then the consecration of the priests. God gives specific details on how Israel is to enter into his presence. And then how do they build the altar of incense, the bronze basin, the anointing oil? And then Aholiab and Bezalel in chapter 31, they're to be anointed. God's Holy Spirit will come on them to perform their work and their task. And then it ends on the Sabbath commandment in chapter 31. They're to observe the Sabbaths in Israel. Now all of this, God is telling them specifically how Israel is to enter into their presence. And this leads to a question. Especially, there's a break here. In chapters 25 through 31, he tells how they are to worship him. And then in chapters 35 through 40, they obey. And they construct all of this after God's pattern, after God's plan. Moses did everything according to the way God instructed him. But there's a break here in chapters 32 through 34. Israel didn't follow exactly what God commanded them to do. Israel decided they wanted to approach God on their own terms, right in the middle of the revelation of how God wanted to reveal his worship. God had redeemed them. God had sanctified them, entered into covenant with Israel. God was trying to teach them how to worship him. And in the very middle, they decided, no, we're going to do it this way. It picks up in the story of the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us." As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Moses is up on the mountain in the presence of God. It's shaking, it's quaking, the smoke has descended. The glory of God has fallen right here in their presence. And they say, we don't know what happened to him. When God remains silent, we tend to go into overdrive. When God is silent in these moments, we tend to try and discover our own way. I want to ask, am I personally in any way trying, if I'm not hearing from God, am I trying to make up my own direction at the moment? Or maybe over the last few years. So Aaron said, verse 2, chapter 32, verse 2, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And pay attention to this, because this will come back later. This contrasts with what Aaron says in just a few minutes. "And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.' And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Sadly enough, in our day and age, the church is still at play. The children have risen up to play in our day and age. God has revealed what he desires. The first two commandments of the Ten Commandments back in Exodus 20. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no graven image. This was the first thing God revealed. And right here, as soon as Moses steps away, Moses is on the mountain of God, and God's revealing how he's to be worshipped. And Israel is immediately making a golden calf, making their own idol, making their own image. And not just Israel, but Aaron, the high priest, is making the golden calf. I want to ask, in the absence of God's voice, are we making calves still today? Or are we fully given to exactly how God is revealing his desire to be worshipped? In verse 7, here there's a little play going on. God says to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." They're not God's people. God's not claiming them. They're Moses' people now. Verse 8, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and that I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you.'" Israel's not been chosen now. God is choosing Moses. And God is saying, let me destroy them. My anger's going to burn hot against them. They've just turned from me. And I'm going to raise up a nation from you alone, Moses. In verse 11, Moses, the intercessor, Moses who has a heart for his people, Moses who has a heart for Israel, says, he implores the Lord and says, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand?" And he pleads for God to remain in his presence in Israel. And then Moses goes back to the covenant with the fathers. Verse 13, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and as all this land that I have promised, I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." Prayer works. Praying for God's mercy works. God desires this prayer. The people had not been worshiping in spirit and in truth. They had not been listening to God's voice. God told them what he expected. They did the exact opposite. And here Moses is standing in the gap and praying, and God hears. When we confess our sins, when we confess the sins of our church, when we plead for our age, those around us who have turned a deaf ear on God, God hears. God is here promising just afterwards to go up with Israel. And then we see in the next few verses, Moses hears what's going on down in the mountain. And then in verse 21, Moses said to Aaron, after they go down the mountain, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil." And remember what Aaron had just said earlier. Remember earlier what Aaron did with the golden calf. Verse 23, "For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" Verse 24, "So I said to them, 'Let any who have gold take it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf." Earlier he commanded them to give them the golden rings, their jewelry, and he himself graved this calf. He made the calf. But now he's suddenly getting spiritual on us. When he's caught, when he knows that he's just committed idolatry, when Moses comes down the mountain and confronts him with the full authority of God behind him, Aaron says, "I threw it in the fire and poof, out came the calf. It was a miracle." Not much has changed in thousands of years. When God's Holy Spirit begins, when His Word begins to convict our hearts, we have our ways of going spiritual as well. God said to me, or, but I feel in my heart that, or, but by God's grace. Well, yeah, grace is a wonderful thing, but we so misuse this term today. Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks about cheap grace. God's grace, there is forgiveness in God. We see coming up in chapter 33, particularly in verses 18 and 19, God says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll forgive whom I forgive. Yes, God does forgive. But I want to ask, are we in any way being spiritual or saying, but this is such a miracle in order to legitimate what God's word says is sin? Or what God's word has said is forbidden? God's word, he says one thing, it's objective, it's a fact. It's there in front of us. But do we use our religious experience in any way to try and manipulate things or to legitimate what we've done rather than living daily in repentance and saying, Lord, this was wrong. I've done this. I confess this. This is sin. Your word says this, and I have not met that. Being fully right with God with a fully clear conscience. Or do we stand back and say, but it was a miracle? In order to legitimate what is not biblical. I hope and pray I've not deceived myself in my own heart, in the own areas of my life, where I know what God's word says, then I try and legitimate it somehow with the divine. Well, he goes on and God tells us, it talks about the tent of meeting, how God spoke directly with Moses. Moses heard the voice of God in chapter 33, verses 7 through 11. Verse 9, when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Verse 11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Moses heard the very voice of God. What we have here is not just the best thoughts man can muster and write down. It's not just tradition handed down. This is where God spoke to him and passed it along to us. And this points toward the covenant yet to come. Well, then he says in verse 19, the Lord says, I will make all my goodness to pass before you. Moses asked to see God, to show him his glory. He says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But you cannot see my face. And then he goes on and reveals in chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, his name. Now, we have the misconception in the church today that the Old Testament God is the God of judgment, God of hate, the God of wrath, the God of anger. And then New Testament in Jesus Christ, he's the God of mercy and love. He's our best friend. God's character never changed from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. God's character was solid. God's character was firm from start to finish. This is a central passage, a central text revealing who God is in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. This is worth memorization, if I can drop a hint or two. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, as Moses is up on the mountain, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God loves us steadfastly. God is faithful to us. It doesn't talk about our faithfulness to him. It's all centered on his faithfulness to us. Verse 7, keeping steadfast love for thousands. God keeps his steadfast love for thousands of generations. If we are faithful, God will show his steadfast love to us, to our children, to our grandchildren, to our great-grandchildren. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and the fourth generations. In other words, God's character is balanced out. Yes, God is merciful. God is steadfast. He loves us deeply. That's his root character. He's merciful to us. And at the same time, when we, like Israel, go astray, God does hold us to account. Then the covenant's renewed, and it talks about Moses' face shining so that he had to hang a veil over his face when he came down off the mountain. They knew he'd been in the presence of God. When was the last time you heard God's voice or sensed God's leading in prayer? One of the things I hope we've gotten as we work through Exodus is there's a point to redemption. There is a point to sanctification. As we enter into worship, we should experience the presence of God like Moses did. Moses heard God's voice. When Moses was in God's presence, he was changed. His face shone radiantly. Do we have the radiance of God on us as a church? Is God's glory manifest? Is God's glory present? Well, Israel did not get it right with the golden calf. They sinned, but then they repented thanks to Moses' intercession. And then in chapters 35 through 40, Israel built, at Moses' leading, the tabernacle and all of the altars, everything, the priestly garments, everything that they were commanded. And then they came to God on God's terms. And the book of Exodus closes in chapter 40, verses 34 to 38. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Just like that poor missionary out in the jungle who had turned into a used parts salesman, it's easy to get sidetracked from our mission. But this is the main point of the book of Exodus. The revelation of God's name, redemption up out of Israel, set free from slavery, brought to Mount Sinai, revealing God's character, sanctifying Israel. And it's all for the purpose of experiencing the presence of God, having God's glory descend there in their midst. It's for the entire purpose of having God's glory, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire by night. When the world sees our church, do they see the glory descending? Are you today here experiencing the glory of God descending in your life? When we come before Him to worship, we've been redeemed, we've been sanctified. But now, are we experiencing the glory of God in our worship? Are we experiencing the presence of God in our worship? I want to suggest maybe this should bring us to a crisis in prayer. When we resume our prayer meeting in a couple of weeks on Wednesday night, will we be crying out for the glory of God to fall? If we're not experiencing God's presence in worship, then we've gone astray. We've forgotten the main reason. We've been redeemed. We've been sanctified so that we can worship God, so that His glory can descend, so that we can glorify Him, that we can be God-glorifying people, a God-glorifying church. His glory can be manifested in our midst for the world to see. As we enter into the promised land, we're to tear down the pillars. We're not to make covenants with the world around us. We are to reveal God's character. We are to reveal God's glory through us. So as we close today, I just want to ask the one simple focus question. Are we as a church manifesting God's glory? Or somewhere along the way, have we forgotten the main thing? When we worship, is God's glory evident? When we come to worship, are we experiencing God's presence, hearing God's voice like Moses did? When we leave this tent of meeting today, will our face be radiant like that of Moses, so that it has to be covered with a veil, so to speak? I remember in seminary, Friday was prayer day. That was a time when I devoted to prayer. Yes, I did my other stuff, but I spent other time in prayer. And I remember coming out of my room one time, and it was the evening, it was time for supper, and that's where I was heading. And somebody stopped me and just said, "You look different." When was the last time someone stopped you and said, "What's different about you?" Because they could tell you had been in the presence of the living God. Is our church known for being in the presence of the living God? Is our church known for coming up out of Egypt? Is our church known for sitting at the foot of the mountain as it quakes and shakes and the cloud descends and we hear God's voice? Is our church known for entering into the tent of meeting and hearing the voice of God? Is our church known for having God's glory descend on us in power as He manifests His glory to the world around us? It's not for me to decide, but for us to deal with in prayer. Let's close in prayer. Oh Lord Jesus, we come before You now. I pray that You would help us in life's busyness. I pray that You would help us in all the details of Your word, not to lose sight of the one central thing, that we're here to bring You glory, that Your glory is to be manifest among us. Lord, I pray that You would help us to live a life redeemed, to be thankful for salvation in Jesus Christ, that the blood has been applied, to be thankful that You've brought us to Sinai, You have revealed Your moral law. Holy Spirit, You now live in us and sanctify us. But beyond that, help us to come to You, to worship You in spirit and in truth, to worship You on Your terms as You've revealed. And oh God, I pray that You would cause Your glory to fall on our church just like You fell on Israel in that day and age. I pray that You would transform, that You would cause Your radiance to rest upon us for the world to see. Lord, I pray that You would help us to know Your name, that You are our God. Lord, You're the God, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. God, help us to worship You on that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.